1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 is our text, but I will only be taking us up to the first part of verse 15. It is amazing how the Lord has worked this out. It is a message which I've entitled, Comforting the Bereaved. And you have to know that this wasn't prepared last night. This was prepared several weeks ago and still worked on in the intervening time between then and now. But it's an appropriate message given Peggy Lewis's death and her going home to be with the Lord. So follow as I read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But like I say, I will return and only go up to the first part of verse 15. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that we have today to hear of you and to learn of you and to then go and live for you. And I do pray that if there be someone in our midst this morning who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, this would be the day of their salvation. This would be the opportunity that you have so graciously afforded to each one who is a believer in Christ to come with the grace you give, with the faith you give, to the foot of your cross through the work of your Holy Spirit and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and be saved. We ask, Lord, that you would help now, and we thank you for knowing each and every heart. And therefore, I thank you for the comfort that your word is. I thank you for the decisions that will be made, the lives that will be changed, and the hearts that will be surrendered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think every one of us at one point or another has cried out, I wish I knew what the future holds. And that's because actually man has an innate desire to know the future. What many might not appreciate though is that the desire to know the future, that's something that God's imparted into every single living person's heart. Every person that was ever born is being born and will yet to be born. God places his thumbprint into their heart regarding eternity. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says this to us, He, the Lord God of heaven and earth, made everything appropriate, everything beautiful in its time, and he also set eternity into their heart. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now that might be a bit confusing. Let me simplify it for us. When you call out and say, God, please let me know my future. Let me know what my health looks like. Let me know my current financial crisis and the end of it. Let me know the future of my finances. Let me know the future of my marriage, or who am I ever going to marry if I'm single? Who or what is the solution to my marriage crisis? Show me the future. Well, the Lord has placed into us the desire to know the future, but he's also made it that we wouldn't know. Why? So that we would be trusting in him. You see, when you and I cry out, please let me know the future, let me know what's going to unfold in my life, that makes us just like the ancient man Job. Job's agonizing plea was, God, just show me the path and tell me why you are doing what you are doing. Trouble is, God was absolutely silent to that cry and that plea, and perhaps he's absolutely silent to your anguished heart and cry today. He's not telling. Why? Again, simply put, God wants you and I to recognize that though we want to be in control of everything, we can't be. But we can be trusting in God who knows, God who is in control, God who is an absolute sovereign over all things and in all things, one who is sovereign such that he will bring about beauty, he will bring about everything being appropriate in its time. Now, because man is obsessed with trying to know the future, and because God's Word, our Bible, gives us considerable insight into what the future holds, many have made it their life ambition to embrace a passion of study over to what the end times look like. Sensational best-selling authors argue the current events that they see unfolding in the world around us, and they often try and take that and put it into their dubious interpretation of scriptures regarding the end times. Some of them would even boldly proclaim they have figured out what Jesus Christ in his incarnation as a man wasn't able to or didn't know about when he walked on the earth as a man. You see, Jesus himself as a man testifies in Matthew chapter 24 verse 36, of that day, the coming day of judgment of God, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, God the Son, but the Father alone. Now the Son, God the Son, is in his manhood. You see, the danger with just such an obsession with trying to figure out what the end times look like and what the end time prophecy is, as important as it is, people then often neglect the basics as to why God has shared with us what he has regarding future events. They miss the fact that God gives us what's going to unfold in the future so that we would be a people who would be comforted when we are grieving the death of a loved one, so that we would be a people who are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, and that we would know we are steadfast in the Lord's hand. There is nothing that can snatch us. So when we see unfolding events around us, no, the sky's not going to fall in. God's in control. You see, when we become obsessed with knowing what the end times look like and all of those things, we sometimes forget that God gave it to us for our spiritual maturity, for our being able to draw up alongside others and help them in their growth and spiritual maturity in the world. You see, as Paul explains some of the detail that we have in our text this morning, which relates to the very next prophetic event, which is called the rapture. It's the Greek word for snatching away. It's when the believers in Christ get called to go home with the Lord at a single event. Well, Paul gives us all of that information. His intent wasn't just to puff up our knowledge of what the end times begin to look like, but primarily his intention was pastoral. It was to comfort the believers in Thessalonica, to comfort them because they were in the midst of great tribulation. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being shunned in the marketplace. They weren't able to go and sell their goods. They weren't able to have anything to do with the society in general. They were not interested in these believers. And so they were indeed being severely afflicted, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically, sometimes both. But another reason why they needed to be comforted is while Paul recognized they were being tried by trial in terms of persecution, he also recognized that they had a grave concern. Some in their church family had died. And some in their church family, having died, had caused a great trouble to them, because as believers in Christ, they knew that the Lord was coming again. They were anticipating His imminent return. And they were fearful that those loved ones who also were believers in the Lord, who had died, they were fearful, what's happened to them? Where are they at this time? What comfort can we have if this loved one who loved the Lord and walked with the Lord for so many years and so many months and so many weeks, and they've now died, what was it all about? And where are they at this point? Are they in purgatory? Will they lose out on the blessings of the rapture, of God's second coming? Will they lose out on that? Paul gives them all of that which we're about to see as a comfort to their hearts. And since their grief was based on ignorance, which, folks, there's nothing different today. Many are ignorant about what the future holds regarding death and the coming of the Lord. Because their grief was based on ignorance, Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, comforts them in their grief and in their confusion by giving them some knowledge on future events. Specifically, one event, which is the very next prophetic event to unfold, the rapture. And the knowledge that he tenderly gives them is a fourfold description of that yet to come, but imminent, momentous event. That very next prophetic event, the rapture, is an event that describes the snatching away of the true church of Jesus Christ from before God pours out upon the earth 7 literal years of tribulation. God pours out His just and righteous wrath on a God-rejecting, unbelieving world. But the church is not going to be on the earth at that time. The church will have been taken and snatched home. Why? We will see a little bit later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when we get there in maybe a few months' time. We have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. That speaks of the tribulation period, and it speaks of the great white throne judgment. We'll deal with that later. But Paul describes, by way of comfort for these Thessalonican believers, he describes 4 wonderful pillars for us regarding the rapture. Firstly, he talks about the actual pillars that support this biblical truth that Christ is going to come and snatch His church home. Then he tells us who the participants of this rapture will be. Then he follows up with what the plan and purpose for the rapture will be. And then he tells us what the profit of the rapture will be. This morning, we will have only time to deal with the first, the pillars of the rapture. My sermon entitled Comforting the Bereaved, it rests on the pillars of the rapture, the participants of the rapture, the plan of the rapture, and the profit from the rapture. But we're only going to deal with the pillars this morning. So let me show them to you in verses 14 through 15. Beginning at verse 13 to give us the context though. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." So, uninformed, we don't want you to be ignorant. Maybe your version reads that. We don't want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul's not accusing them of being the village idiot. He's simply saying, maybe you don't understand and this is a new biblical truth for you, and we want you to be set into your ways so that you wouldn't be uneducated in this matter. So he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, brethren being believer in Christ, about those who are asleep. Now that's a euphemism that the Bible uses for believers who have died. Okay, so that's biblical code for those who are believers who have died. So that, outcome, we don't want you to be uninformed, we want you to be informed. For what purpose? So that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now just a word here, folks. It is not sinful to grieve. In fact, if you look at the way this sentence is structured, Paul is saying it is right for you to grieve. You are to grieve the loss or death of a loved one. You do grieve when your health goes down the tubes. You do grieve when suddenly you are hit with whatever calamity it is. And that's a whole other sermon as well. But the fact is, Paul says to the believers, it's not wrong to grieve, but don't grieve as those who have no hope. Don't grieve as those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Paul goes on to say, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Verse 14, now it begins. Here's the pillars. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now let me stop there, because that's where we get to see our three pillars. And these three pillars uphold this wonderful biblical truth that Christ is coming again. And his coming again begins with him not setting his foot on the earth the second time, but him coming in the clouds. And with a shout and with the archangel and the trumpet of the Lord, Christ raptures, he snatches up the church and takes us to meet him in the air, where we will evermore be with him. Now, we'll unfold that because there's a little bit more information about the dead in Christ as well. So there are three pillars that uphold this unshakable, wonderful, biblical truth about the rapture. The three pillars are the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the revelation of Christ. So let's deal with the first. Let's deal with the death of Christ. It's that one pillar amongst three pillars that upholds this blessed truth, a truth of comfort for those who are grieving. So, the death of Christ. Look at just the first part of verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, stop there. That word if doesn't suggest, as we might think in our Western thinking, that word doesn't mean, well, perhaps, I hope so. It's not a wishful thinking if. Actually, it's a word that could just as easily be translated because of, or since, or based on the fact that. So you could read the first part of verse 14 and you would not be in sin by doing this. You could say, for because we believe, or for since we believe, or because based on the fact that Jesus died, you can have confidence. You see, that word if, Paul makes it not a wishful thinking, he makes it a statement. Because we believe in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection and all that, we can be comforted. But Paul's simple and profound statement, we believe that Jesus died, that first pillar, that summarizes all of the richness of Jesus' atoning death on the cross at Calvary. An atoning death which in and of itself was absolutely necessary as a foundation for the gathering of the church. Jesus Christ's death was absolutely foundational for the gathering of His church. Let me explain how. Let me explain how Christ's atoning work on the cross is that absolute necessary foundation for the gathering of the church in this way. Jesus Christ's death satisfies the demands of God's righteous judgment, God's holiness, God's justice. And because Jesus, in dying in our place, because He paid the full price for the penalty and ruin of my and your sin, our personal sin, because Jesus Christ willingly died as our perfect substitute, because God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that why? We might become the righteousness of God in Him, Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The atoning work of Jesus Christ makes every individual born-again believer in Jesus Christ acceptable to God, and thus able to be and fit to be gathered into His presence. Now, I need to point this out to us because it's significant. Look back with me at verse 13, just for a moment. This is really important, okay? Look back with me at verse 13. Paul says, as he begins this unfolding truth about the coming event of the rapture for the purpose of comforting those who are grieving the death of their loved ones, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Now look at verse 14. "We believe that Jesus died." Folks, it's not by chance that Paul says of the believer who has died, they are asleep. Now he's not talking about soul sleep, which the Mormons preach. That is a heresy. It is not biblical. He's using the fact that whilst, yes, we die and our loved ones take care of the body, which is now an empty tent, for at the moment a believer closes their eyes in death, in that very next instant, they are in the presence of God Himself. Their faith becomes sight. Yes, we take care of their remains, and we take care of their remains with honor, because this was a tent that was a temple of God the Holy Spirit. But they are at home with the Lord. And therefore, they are alive. Jesus Christ testified, "If you believe in me, though you may die, you will yet live." How does that work? Well, we take care of the body. It's asleep in the ground. But you are at home with the Lord. You see, he uses a different word for Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus was asleep. If we believe that Jesus died, and significantly Paul uses the metaphor of sleep to refer to the death of believers, but he does not use the same metaphor for Jesus. Instead, he says, Jesus died. Folks, why is that important? Because Jesus Christ experienced in our place the full fury of death in all its dimensions. How come? Because when believers die, their spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. But when Jesus Christ died, what happened to him? He was in the grave. You see, what a great comfort of ours when we, every one of us, who are stalked by death, and yet for the believer in Christ, because of this unshakable pillar of biblical truth that Jesus died in our place, even though we die, we will yet live. That's a wonderful, unshakable pillar of comfort for you and I. You see, there is another pillar that buttresses right up against this pillar. And the first pillar is, you can have a confidence in Jesus Christ coming again for His church. Why? Because Jesus died. That's pillar number one. Buttressed right up against that wonderful biblical truth is pillar number two, the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 14 still, but now the second part of verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, that's the first pillar, here's the second one, and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Works like this, my dear brother and sister in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, indicates this unshakable truth that God the Father has fully accepted the substitutionary death, sacrifice, and burial of His only begotten Son in your and my place. You see, that's why Paul says to the Romans, the just, Jesus Christ, who is the justifier, is the one who we have faith in. You see, Jesus Christ was the just and the justifier for you and I. He met God's demands against us as sinners and undone. And He paid the full price that God demanded, that His righteousness would not be and His justice would not be undermined. Where there is sin, there has to be death, and Jesus Christ died in our stead. So yes, we might close our eyes in death, but as David, the psalmist, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Folks, it's a shadow. Death is a shadow. Why? Because Christ has gained the victory over death. Jesus Christ's resurrection proves He conquered sin. And He conquered death and became the source of resurrection for every single person who personally believes in Him. It works like this, folks. I said it when I preached through the book of Romans, but it works like this. What happened to Jesus as a man happens to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus, in the same way He treated His own Son. Namely, by resurrecting you and I. He resurrected His Son, you will be resurrected. See, that's the phrase that Paul uses in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says in verse 14, and we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's His resurrection, even so. That phrase, folks, I've said it and I must say it again because we need to be reminded of this. When you read that phrase in your Bibles, even so, it means just the same as or exactly in the same way. So, Jesus died, that can happen to you. And rose again, that will happen to you if you die. How come? Because in the same way that Jesus died and rose again, you, though you may die, you will live and you will rise again with your body. See, the wonderful truth here is that Jesus Christ promised that this would be the case when He declared in John chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus said to His disciples, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. They didn't get it at the time. But Jesus was saying to them in John chapter 14, verse 19, the world's not going to see me, You think that you won't see me because I will die, I will be buried, and I will ascend. They didn't get that part either. But he says, you too will see me. How come? Because when Paul closed his eyes in death, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter was crucified upside down, as church tradition has it, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When James was beheaded, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of the saints that are in that hallmark of fame, as it were, of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, died and closed their eyes in death, in the next instant they opened them in the very presence of Jesus Christ. You see, the comfort given to those of us who are mourning the death of a loved one who is a believer in Christ, the comfort is this. Their loved ones who are believers in Christ and who have died will not miss out on the rapture. They're at home with the Lord in their spirit. Their body we will take care of with honor and at their choosings. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will return with those who are dead in Christ, alive and with him in heaven even in this moment. They will accompany him back. And Jesus Christ will call out we who are still alive. At that very moment, the dead in Christ, the bodies that are laying in the grave or the ashes that have been scattered, with God nothing is impossible. He creates them into their new body, reunites that body with them in the heaven, and we are caught up in the, as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be with them, and most importantly, with the Lord evermore. How did that happen? Because Jesus died and Jesus rose again. What happens to Jesus happens to you and me. And much as we don't revel the fact that we will die, that will usher us into the eternal presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, by demonstrating God's acceptance of Jesus Christ's substitutionary atoning work on the cross, by raising his Son up from the dead, we have the unshakable pillar of truth. What happened to Christ happens to the believer. Jesus Christ's resurrection is that second pillar of the rapture. It's that second pillar that buttresses this wonderful truth of an event still to unfold. That we will go home to be with the Lord. And even though we will die, we will not perish. As a believer in Christ, in an instant, in your spirit, you'll be with the Lord. Your body we will take care of. We'll give you a lovely funeral, giving thanks to the Lord for the life that we were privileged to live alongside you. But there is a third unshakable pillar that supports this marvelous biblical truth of comfort that Christ is coming again for his church. And it's the revelation of Christ. We've seen the death of Christ, buttressed by the resurrection of Christ. Now we get to see the revelation of Christ. Look at the first part of verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Have to stop there. Paul's comfort for the grieving believers in Christ isn't his own speculation here, folks. It's a direct revelation from God. When he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that has an authoritative tone to it. It's an authoritative tone that speaks of a writer having received from what God has personally revealed to him. And yes, in the apostolic period and the early church period, God did write his New Testament through the apostles. And so he did impart to them biblical truth. Let me put it to us this way, though. How can a mortal man penetrate beyond the grave and find assurance for his own or her own peace of heart? From the Old Testament days all the way through to this present day, people have tried to solve and are still trying to solve the riddle of death and what does the afterlife hold. There's some really weird stuff out there. Don't go clicking on it, all right? It's bad news. Philosophers have wrestled with the question of immortality. Spiritists have tried to communicate with the dead. In our modern world, scientists have investigated the experiences of people who so-called claim to have died and returned to life again. And they've studied the occult phenomena, hoping for what reason? To find a clue to the mystery of life after death. Guess what? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. You and I have been given what people are spending millions on to try and figure out. How rich are we? You see, Paul solved the problem about death and the afterlife when he wrote, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Christians need not wonder about death or life after death. We have God's revelation exactly what it looks like. And so why would you or anyone else want to try and speculate and insert human speculation above divine revelation? Sadly, people do. Now, that being said, it's important to note that the revelation concerning the death and the afterlife, as God unfolded it in His Scriptures, it wasn't all given at one time. God gave what we would see and what we say as theologians a progressive revelation. It's always been there, but it's been veiled, and now it comes out into the full light of understanding and of proclamation. You see, that's when Paul says, this has always been a case, but it's been a mystery up to now. That doesn't mean to say it's been something that's unfathomable. It just hasn't been that way with the clarity that we have today. When Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. Biblical code for we will not all die. But here's the truth. We will all be changed. Some of us might be changed because we will go home to be with the Lord through death, and our bodies will be laid in the grave. Some of us will be changed because we will be alive at the coming of the Lord, and with that shout, we will go up, we will be snatched up into heaven. And those who are already in heaven will have their bodies resurrected and reunited with them. They will have a perfect body, and I'll be finally 6 foot. Can't wait. You see, when Paul says, I tell you a mystery, it's not something, it is, here's something that has always been there in the Scriptures, but now it comes into the full light of day. And he goes on to say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And he goes on to say, this perishable must put on imperishable. You see, what Paul teaches is exactly in agreement with what Jesus taught. Now, Jesus didn't teach the rapture in the nth degree that we have today, but he referred to it. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Jesus here is actually keeping in mind a coming event which Paul will share with the church at the time of the Thessalonians' grief. He shares with them in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh, hello. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, at the right hand of God the Father, you will be also. And the way you know where I am going, you know the way. And then Doubting Thomas pipes up, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, Jesus refers to the rapture in a general sense. Paul speaks to the rapture in a very definitive and specific sense. See, the rapture then doesn't stand on the shaky foundation of whimsical theological speculation. It rests on the sure foundation of the death, the resurrection, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what would be our comfort in this hour as we consider and even are confronted with the heartbreaking truth? Peggy Lewis is at home with the Lord, but our hearts are saddened for Cal, for Sue, for friends, for us as a church, setting out the chairs. I used to have to put 2 white chairs there. Yesterday I came, put 1. It's okay, she's at home. But my heart is sad. It's a shepherd's heart. But folks, what's your comfort at this hour? Perhaps you grieve the death of a loved one who is a believer in Christ. Well, you're comforted in remembering the power of death has been broken through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And you're comforted in remembering that you will see your loved one again because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can be comforted in knowing that that is a truth, it is unshakable because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for your soul, where is your comfort? Especially considering death is certain. Hebrews 9:27 says, as much as it is appointed for men to die once and thereafter judgment. You see, death can come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly, even though you might be suffering for many, many years. It comes to the rich, it comes to the poor, it comes to the young, it comes to the aged, it comes to and stalks all men and women, boys and girls, infant children. And your comfort, there is only one way to prepare for death and judgment. It is through faith and belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross at Calvary. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Your comforter, if you're here today as an unsaved person, rests in being in the great comforter, Jesus Christ. And you have to remember, one day, about 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a group of people gathered just like you and I are today. And He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and I will teach you. You will learn from me. I am gentle. I am humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. He stands with His arms wide open to you today and says, come. And all that the Father gives Him, He will in no ways cast out. As you turn in saving faith by grace to God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, in an instant you call on Him for your salvation of your soul, you are forgiven your sin. And you're immediately ushered into a new and abundant life in Christ, where the biblical truths of I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, those become a reality in your life. If you're here today and you are saved, but you have loved ones, friends, families, enemies who are not saved, you need to share with them this awful truth. No one is ready to live until they are ready to die. And no one is ready to die until they are in Christ by faith believing. The marvelous biblical truth is that Jesus Christ will return to gather believers in Christ to himself. It's a biblical truth based on three unshakable pillars: the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the revelation of Christ. We will still get to see, next time, Lord willing, who the participants of the rapture are, what the plan of the rapture is, and what the profit of the rapture is. But may the Lord shepherd your heart into a place of comfort today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths given us today. Truths given us just at our point of need. And you are so good. You are truly our great shepherd. And we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, that comforts us in our time of tribulation, for the purpose that we'd be able to comfort others with the same comfort we've been given. But Lord, as we come to you, we want to thank you for being so patient to us, being so kind, being so loving. You've given us your word, and we have an opportunity to leave this place loving you even more than when we first came in, and pleading with you and begging with you that you'd be pleased to use us for your glory, for your honor, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.